Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your scriptures. And I ask that we would have hearts that are ready to receive. That your seed would be planted in good soil. That it'd be watered. And that it would produce good fruit. So we give you this time, we give you our minds and our hearts and our bodies. We present them to you this morning anew as a living sacrifice, desiring to be molded, reshaped into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So do your work through your scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. This section of the book of Romans is extremely practical. It's the nuts and bolts of Christianity. And verse 9, the verse that we're going to be looking at, is the beginning of quite possibly what I believe is Paul's most practical writing. Some of his writing is theological and deep. In fact, Peter, in his epistle, commented on some of the writings of Paul, and he said, yeah, some of the stuff Paul writes is difficult to understand. I understand that. This right here, though, is nuts and bolts practical. It's some of my favorite writings of Paul. And so we're going to look at verse 9, the beginning of this real practical section. It says this, Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I have 3 points this morning. Incredibly powerful points. And I'm not being arrogant. I'm being honest, because the points come directly from this verse. First, abhor evil or hate evil. Second, cling to what is good. Thirdly, let love be without dissimulation. And so, let's jump right in. Point number one. Verse 9 says, abhor that which is evil. Simply, hate evil. Hate evil. It's a very strong word in the Greek. That interests me. Because it doesn't say, stop doing evil. Don't sin. It doesn't say that. It says, hate evil. God's word says, hate evil. Now that's very important. You've got to get this, because most of us, this is how we view sin. This is how we view temptation. This is how we view it. We look at that sin, we look at that temptation, we look at that evil really longingly. Oh, I'd like to do that, but I'm not gonna. Man, today's been tough. I would like to go get drunk, but I'm not gonna. Boy, look at her. I'd like to, you know what, but I'm not gonna. Oh, that magazine. I'd like to pick one of those up, but I'm not gonna. We look longingly at it, and we kind of bind ourselves down, and we drag ourselves away from evil, from sin, screaming and kicking, desiring it, but binding ourselves down from it. And that'll work. But it'll eventually work you. So the Bible says, hate evil. Because here's the deal. If you don't, it'll eventually get you. Genesis 19, there's this story of Lot's wife. Lot and his family decided to live in this city called Sodom. It was a sixth city. So God decided that it must be destroyed. He sent a couple angels into that city to tell Lot to grab his family and get out of here before it all comes down. The angels come in there. The men of the city see these angels. They go into Lot's house. It says the men from every quarter of that city gathered around Lot's house and said, "Send those men out to us so that we can rape them." Read it. Genesis 19. Lot says, "No way." So these angels tell Lot, "Get out of here. This place is bad." And yet he lingered, it says there in the King James. "I don't really want to go. I know it's bad here, but I kind of like it." And finally, the angels had to physically grab Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and pull them out of the city, and they said, "Run. Don't look back. Run from this city." And so they started running. And it said there in Genesis 19 that Lot, his wife, looked back longingly. "Oh, I know it's evil, but oh." And she was turned into a pillar of salt. Because whatever we look longingly at will eventually capture our soul. So the Bible doesn't say, don't do that sin, that temptation, that evil. It says, hate it. Hate evil. Very simple. Very simple. I don't think so, Matt. It's called a temptation for a reason. If it wasn't a temptation, then it wouldn't have any effect. It's called a temptation because it's tempting to me. How do I possibly hate something that is a temptation for me? How do I do that? Let me give you two ways I believe you can change the desires of your heart so you no longer look longingly at that stuff, but rather you loathe it. You hate it, like the Bible tells us. The first way to hate evil is to realize the repercussions. Realize the repercussions of evil. You have to get this. If you don't get this, the Bible does not make sense. And here it is. Sin, evil, temptations. Sin, evil, temptations. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. It's bad for you. It will steal from you. It will kill you. It will destroy you. Romans 6:23 just says this, the wages of sin, the reward for sin is death. It destroys. You've got to realize that sin destroys. That's what it does. It destroys people. I was just reading Matthew 14 recently. It's this story about Herod. He's a king there in Israel in the time of Jesus. And Herod, if you read that, Herod was a sexual deviant. That's what he was. He took his brother Philip's wife. I want her for myself. Saw her, took her. John the Baptist, a guy that was on the scene at the time, 6 months older than Jesus, the cousin of Jesus, walked into Herod's court and said, "That is wrong. What you've done is wrong. That's sin." And so Herod threw him in prison. Well, Herod's birthday comes along. And his wife that he had stolen from Philip, his brother, had a daughter with Philip. And so this daughter comes in on his birthday and dances for Philip, or rather for Herod. Dances there for him. And he looks at her and he says, "Ooh, girl, I'd do anything for you, baby. What can I do for you?" And so this girl answers, "I want John the Baptist's head on a plate." Now, what sane man, if some girl dances for you, would go cut someone's head off? What sane man would do that? No sane man would do that, right? Wrong. John the Baptist, here's his head. Happy birthday. Because here's the deal with sexual sin. It will always take you darker and deeper and get you into things that you never dreamt were possible. Murder. I can't believe I'm murdering somebody now because of this. I can't believe the depths that has taken me to. I talk to people that have gotten involved in sin, and it takes them to deep places. dark places, destructive places. In Romans chapter 1, I gave an example of a coroner in New York City. He said every time he sees a brutal, violent, destructive murder, he knows immediately there was some sort of sexual deviance involved in that murder. Every time. He knows it. Because it takes you dark. It takes you dark. It takes you to areas you never imagined. Well, that's Herod. He's a bad dude. He comes from a bad family. Look at David. Good kid. From a good family. And I divide David, this great man, his life into two chapters. There's the Midas touch years, where everything David touched turned to gold. He could do no wrong. He lost no battle. He had unbelievable prosperity. He was richer, if you figure it out, he was richer than Bill Gates by a long shot. He had this Midas touch. Whatever he touched, man, it just turned to gold. But then you have this other chapter of his life. It's the Murphy touch. And those two chapters of his life hinge on one event. What is that event? When he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It led him to lie. It led him to murder. And from that point on, what you see in David's life is a shift. There's repercussions from that. His son dies. One of his sons rapes his half-sister. The full brother of that sister kills his half-brother. There's a rebellion where David is kicked out of Jerusalem. And the last thing we see of David is he's in bed at night, unable to keep himself warm. He's this burnt-out old man. What happened to the warrior? There's repercussions. There's repercussions. And when you begin to realize, when you begin to see what sin does to people, what evil does to people, you hate it. I hate that. You abhor it. But this is the deal. God is not some kind of cosmic killjoy up in heaven, searching the universe, looking for someone that's having fun so he can put a stop to it. That's not God. It's been said, that's not God, that's the God Father. He's not out to get you. God invented sex. Did you realize that? He invented it. The very first commandment God gave to Adam and Eve was this: go, be fruitful, and multiply. It does not take a rocket scientist to figure out how to go and be fruitful and multiply. Every seventh grader knows how to do it. You know that. God invented it. It's good. Every single one of us are here because our parents fulfilled that commandment. It's a good command. But God invented sex, and he said, I know how it's going to work best. It's going to work best within these confines. You get outside of these confines, and it's going to get dark, and it's going to get destructive. Don't go there. There's going to be repercussions. See, sin is a lot like a fire. Fire in a fireplace is wonderful. Within the confines of that fireplace, it warms you. It brings light. It brings comfort. It's great, fire inside the fireplace. Take that same fire and put it on the living room floor, and it's destructive. Ask any 9-year-old boy. He'll tell you. It destroys. Sorry, Mom. Sex is good within the confines that God has established it. Once it gets outside of that, it's evil, and the repercussions are bad. You see it time and time throughout the Scriptures. How do you hate sin? You start seeing what it does to people. And you don't look longingly at it anymore. You loathe it. It's destructive. It steals. It robs. It brings death. I think of addiction. Alcoholism. And when I say alcoholism, I don't mean the guy that's having one beer with his pizza. I'm talking about the guy that gets so drunk, can't stop himself, that all he can do is get in your face from that point and slobber all over you, and his breath is so bad it's bleaching your hair, and all he can say is, I love you the whole time, over and over and over again. That's the guy I'm talking about. I think about those things. I think about that addiction. And I know it ruins. It destroys. It kills. I was reminded of what it does to people when I was in India this last time. We went to this one village, and it was a bizarre village. It was just weird from the time we stepped into that village. It was like a bad omen from the start. We take these frisbees to kind of break down barriers, and we'll start playing frisbee with the kids. And they, most of them haven't seen a frisbee, so it's a lot of fun. And so we were doing that. There's just a big group of kids, and we're in this square, and the guys that are Indian compatriots, they were setting up this movie to watch that night. And so it was just kind of the Americans by themselves over with all these folks from this village. And so Jason Patton's got this frisbee, and he starts throwing frisbee with these guys. And the first throw, he's throwing over here. There's this big crowd of kids, and I'm over here. He throws the frisbee. It goes over their head, and it lands right in the city sewer canal. Just, there it is. Every single village has one. You know, they're just open sewers. And so this kid runs over there. Jason doesn't see this. This kid runs over there, and he grabs the frisbee, and he just throws it right back to Jason. Now, I know I'm an evil person because I thought to myself, I'm just going to let him catch it. Welcome to Missions with Matt. Leaving guys out in the rain all night, letting people catch flying sewer shrapnel, no problem. But then I had to quickly think through this, and I thought, I'm kind of responsible for him. And he is our high school pastor, and if he dies, who's going to do the high school group? I don't want to do the high school group. So I yelled, Jason, don't catch that. 3 times in a row, that frisbee, like some kind of gross gravity just stuck in that sewer. I'm thinking, what is the deal with this? I think it was God really foreshadowing for Jason something, because the next night, he wouldn't throw a frisbee in there, he would fall into one of those. You can talk to him about that. I still don't shake his hand. Go ahead, feel free to talk to him after service. We're in this village, and so that takes place, and then there's this CPA there, you know, certified public alcoholic. And he's just annoying. And for some reason, he latches on to me. And he's trying to talk to me, you know, like drunks do, and he's talking Tamil. I'm like, no comprende, hello, you're dark, I'm white, I don't understand you, all right? But he just will not let me go. He's just grabbed a hold of me, and he's just, you know, here we are, we're linked together. And he's like trying to get me. I know what he's showing. He's like, let's go have a drink together. I'm like, listen, buddy, I've had like 5 shots just from your breath, all right? I don't need anything else. And he just kind of just tags along with me. And finally, you know, this village leader or something kind of peels him off of me. And they're telling him to go home. He doesn't want to go home. Man, this is fun. All these people here, parties here. Why would I go home? And this mini riot kind of breaks out where they're just pushing this guy. And they got him around the side of the square, and they pushed him down. I'm watching this. He falls to the ground, and they just start kicking him. I'm like, man. Gets back up. They push him down again. They kick him a couple more times. Gets back up, and it's brutal. And I can tell my heart just started to break right then. Because in that village, there is some daughter of his that has to watch this probably all the time. In that same village, there's a wife of that man that wonders, you know, when is this going to end? In that village, there's a mom of that guy that says, how could I have raised a son like this? And it breaks my heart. This guy has become the village idiot because of some addiction to some substance, and I hate it. I hate it. I watched my dad die. From kidney failure, because he was an alcoholic. I buried my brother because of addictions, and I hate it. How do you get to the point where you hate evil? How do you get to that point? You look at what sin does to people. You don't look longingly at it anymore. You hate it. I hate it. The more you know, maybe that's an advantage pastors have. We get to talk to a lot of people that are destroyed by sin. And the more you know about it, the more you just hate it. There's no longing for it. Whatever temptation may have been there for alcoholism in my life, it's gone. I have no desire for it. I don't want anything to do with it. I hate it because I've seen what it does to people. Hate evil. It's the first thing Paul says. Hate it. Don't look longingly at it. Hate it. And there's a second reason I think you can change your desires from longingly to loathing. First is realize the repercussions. The second thing is, I call it replacement theology. See, look at the rest of that verse. It says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. It's two steps. Hate the evil, cling to, literally in the Greek, it's glue yourself to good. It's glue yourself to it. You hate the evil and you glue yourself to good. So many people get this wrong. So many people just focus on hating the sin, getting rid of the sin, half of a turn, but they never replace that evil with something good. And because of that, sooner or later, they go right back to it. Jesus gave a parable about that, didn't he? It's found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Jesus says, there's this man who has a demon. There's evil in him. That demon is cast out. He sweeps his house clean. It's all clean. That demon roams around trying to find a place to stay, comes back to that house, sees it's empty, grabs seven demons worse than himself, and comes and inhabits the man once again. And his final state is worse than his first state, because that house was left empty. They hated the evil, got rid of the evil, but they never glued to something good. They never replaced it with something good. And so often I see people, they'll get rid of one substance, get rid of one addiction, get rid of one thing, just to get sucked into some other addiction, some new problem. They give up alcoholism and they start popping pills, whatever it is. It's just trading evil. Because it's not enough to hate evil. You've got to replace it with something good. You've got to glue yourself to something good. It's a two-step process. Replace the bad. Replace the evil with something that's good. It's like this. I know I have a weakness. I know I have an addiction. I know I have an issue. My addiction, my weakness, it's ice cream. You thought I was going to get real personal, didn't you? It's black tar heroin. Sorry. Pray for me. I love ice cream. I do. And I know it's not good for me. I know that I probably, you know, there are times in my life where I ate way too much ice cream. And I could analyze ice cream, you know, to learn all about it so I can really hate it. I could study it, the ingredients of it. Let's break this stuff down. Let's really figure out this ice cream thing. Let's get the ingredients, the sweet cream and the pure cane sugar, Brazilian vanilla beans. Oh, they're the best. I can analyze, look at ways of manufacturing it. This is the best way. No, you got to stir it just this. Proper refrigeration temperatures. You know, have you ever had ice cream that crystallizes? I hate it. I don't like that. Little ice crystal. What's the proper refrigeration temperature so it never crystallizes like that? I could study ice cream and you know what? I'd become consumed with it and I'd end up doing it. I think that's maybe what happened to the governor of New York, Eliot Spitzer. The guy that was so consumed with prostitution ends up being caught in the very sin he was consumed with, fighting. I can get all consumed in studying it and analyzing it. But I think there's a better way. It's you forget the bad and you fill up on something good. You get rid of the evil stuff and you fill up on something good. You forget the bad and you fill up on something good. So now I forget ice cream and I fill up on chocolate bars, something good. One or two chocolate bars, I could care less about ice cream because I'm filled up on something else. That's the key. Abhor evil, absolutely, but stick, glue yourself to something that's good. If that computer is evil to you, get rid of it. And come to our office and borrow some books. Read those instead. If your companions are leading you into evil, get rid of them. Get plugged into some of our men's and women's groups here. Change. Stick to something good. If there's a substance that is a besetting sin for you, get rid of that thing. Get plugged into our Friday night recovery group. Replace it with something. It's not enough to hate evil. You need to replace it with something good. It's such a key. Note this. It's never enough just to hate evil. You better replace it with something good. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to Jesus. It's two steps. Get rid of the evil and fill up on something good. And then finally, the final point, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. What's dissimulation? It comes from a Greek word. The Greek word there is very interesting to me. It's without wax. So you could translate this phrase, let love be without wax. That's weird. What does that mean? It means this. If you truly love somebody, if you truly love somebody, it means you will not put all the candles on their birthday cake. Unless it's me, then I'll take a couple extra. Seriously, at this time, the in vogue thing was to have these marble sculptures inside of your house or out on the lawn or wherever. And so it was big business to be a sculptor. You'd make these sculptures and you'd sell them for a lot of money, made out of marble. And so let's say you're an artist and you've been working on this sculpture and you've perfected it. It's taking you months and months of hard work. I mean, imagine that. Chisel and a hammer and a chunk of rock. So you've chiseled and you've formed this great sculpture and it's taking you months and months and months, but you realize there's going to be a great payoff when you're finished and you can sell it. And so you call your wife out to see your finished product. And she comes out and she looks at it and she says, the nose is too big. What? Oh, it's not as perfect. I'm the artist. What are you talking about? But then it consumes you. That is a big nose. Oh, great. So you pull out your chisel again. And you start just trying to shave a little bit of that nose off, but tink, you hit too hard, you knock the whole nose off. Oh, I wish I hadn't listened to my wife. Why did I do that? What are you going to do? You've got this sculpture, you've poured hours and hours, days and days, weeks and weeks, months and months into this sculpture, and now it's worthless. Who's going to buy a sculpture without a nose? So they perfected this wax, that you could shape the wax just like the nose and stick that on there, and it hardened in such a way that you could not tell that it was wax. And so then the buyer would come and buy that sculpture. Put it out in their garden, but then in the hot Mediterranean sun, they'd be looking at it and say, that sculpture's sick. Its nose is running. And then pretty soon, plop, off falls the nose. And they realize, we got ripped off. So, these artists started to stamp their artwork with this word in the Greek, which meant, this is a genuine, no-wax sculpture. It's not fake. We haven't made anything up. It's perfect. There's no wax. Paul is saying, let your love be genuine. Let your love be real. Let your love be authentic. Don't put on masks. Don't play games. Be real with your love. And remember, this is the book of Romans, written to a church of believers at Rome. He's telling us, essentially, be real with your love one to another. Be genuine. Don't wear masks. Don't be fake. That fascinates me. Because I'm convinced church can be one of the fakest places in a city. I think quite often people are more honest at the bar than they are with other believers. We pretend. We play games. I call those back doors there, I call those back doors when you walk into this place, I call them the Ward Cleaver Creator. The who? Eno. The dad from Leave It to Beaver. The dad that was perfect. The dad that never made any mistakes. The dad whose hair was in place constantly. The dad that had the perfect answer for Beaver every time he asked it. Never got mad. You know, Ward Cleaver. The dad, the guy that once you have kids for your own, you love to hate him. That's impossible. I would love for him to try that with my kid. It would never work. Because my kid's not a beaver, he's a duck. I'm sorry. It's a weakness, pray for me. It's like revelation comes to me. It's like, that's inspired. It's true. You drive here. You and your wife are fighting over who made you late for church, and we're not going to get a seat now. Thanks a lot. The kids are going nuts in the back. You've threatened them. You've threatened to take away every privilege from them. You've threatened to stop the last four blocks, every single block. I'm going to stop now. You've threatened to take away everything from them except for their birthday, which now you're regretting ever occurred. But you walk through these doors and it's, praise the Lord. God bless you. Truly God is good. And your wife is like, yeah, but you're not. You know, I used to drive to work with my, or I used to drive to church with my wife. It was a long drive out to Applegate. I know. I was the problem. But when we get in here, oh boy, put on our mask. Let me ask you a question. If you were to get hit by a car, break your legs, where would you go? The hospital. Because the hospital is the place that repairs people with broken legs. Right? Let me evaluate how you think about church. If you were to get a Dewey, if you're saying, what's a Dewey? All I can say is, I love you. It's a driving while under the influence of an intoxicant. If you were to get a Dewey, would you show up the next Sunday in church? No. No, because my wax mask just melted and people know where I'm broken. I don't want them to know. And I believe Jesus Christ just weeps. This is the place for broken people. That's why I came, to repair broken people. Which, if we're honest, we're all broken. And yet people are running from my church, and running from my people, and running from me, because they don't understand that this is the place where you should be real. This is the place that repairs broken lives. This is the hospital for your spirit. So I wondered yesterday, how do you change that kind of a culture? How do you change the culture that exists here? I'm no different. If I got a Dewey, I would not show up here, you know? I'm not going to. Go hide somewhere. How do you change a culture that's created where people that are broken feel like the church is the last place that they should go to? I don't know exactly. But I have one idea. And it comes from this verse. Because it says here, let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Glue yourself to that which is good. Looking at the life of Jesus, this is what fascinates me. The people that glued themselves to Jesus. You know who they were? Prostitutes, drunkards, sinners, tax collectors. If you know what that is, it's the IRS, the worst of them all. They glued themselves to Jesus. In Luke 15:1, it says, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, drunkards. They're reviled. It says there that they drew near to Jesus. They glued themselves to Jesus. Why? Because he had compassion on them. He didn't condemn them. He didn't point fingers at them. He had love that was genuine, love that did not have a mask. He loved them. And so they glued themselves to Jesus. I believe that's what the church is to be. We're to be a hospital. And those that have been in the hospital for a while, we know our ways around. We know the different floors. We know that we should be waiting at the emergency room for the next guy to come through those doors and glue ourselves to them. Hey, you're new. Let me glue myself to you. Let me explain what it means to be a Christian. Let me help you in what it means to be here in corporate worship. Let me help you because we all need that. If we've been here a long time, we need to start pouring out. We do. You get stagnant if you don't. People that are new here, they need help. We're a different culture, let's face it. And they need instruction on how this thing functions in the body. You know? If you got to get up a bunch, that's great, no problem. You know? You're fidgety, whatever. That's fine, but don't sit in the front row. Sit in the back. Coffee breaks are before and after service, not during service. You know? Just simple things. Answering questions. This is what it means. Sticking ourselves, gluing ourselves to those that need help. Because this is what happens. When I have a friend that struggles with some sin that I used to condemn and point my fingers at, oh, how could somebody? Oh, man. I would never. When I have a friend that struggles with that sin, something changes in me. My heart breaks now because I know somebody. I love that guy. How could that have happened to him? No longer condemnation, but it's compassion. How can I help you? I used to look down on that sin and think people that did that sin were horrible creatures. And now you're stuck in that, and I love you because you're my friend. How can I help you? Something changes in me when I know someone that's stuck in sin. I go from condemnation to compassion. And I say, how can I glue myself to you? How can I help you through this? What can I do to show you what it means to hate evil, to love good, and to be sincere, open, real people? Love without dissimulation. Love without wearing masks. Love genuinely. Love. And so, I'm almost done here. I think there are people here that, you know what? You need to stick yourself to somebody that's doing well. You've got questions. You've wondered about things. You don't understand the Bible. You don't understand how to fit in. You don't understand the next step you need to take. You're wondering. There's people that need to stick to someone that's been here a little bit longer. Maybe you got baptized this last Sunday. And you're wondering, what did I just do? I went in those waters, I came out, nothing changed for me. What's the deal here? What have I got myself into? Maybe that's your deal. Maybe you need prayer. This sin is besetting me. I wish I could hate it. I do hate it when I'm doing well. But then, in my weak time, it gets me. It works me. It takes me. I need prayer. After I'm done here, I'm going to ask leadership to come up here. These are guys that have been in the hospital for a while. They've been bandaged and bruised, broken as well as you. These are guys that you can stick yourself to. I got some questions. I need prayer here. We've got pencils and papers on both ends. Take down phone numbers. Stick to each other. Stick. So that you can learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and find the greatest life possible. Stick to somebody. If you come up here and you want prayer, this is the deal. You need to be genuine. That's what that word means. It means genuine, real, no masks. And from time to time, I'll get somebody. And I'm not putting you down. I'm not looking down on you. I understand this is a big place and it can be embarrassing. They'll say, I need prayer. And I'll say, what for? Well, God knows. Let me tell you what goes through my mind when you say that. My mind says, uh-oh. This person's into God knows what. I assume A, B, or C. You're having an affair, you're a bank robber, or you're cooking meth in your basement, or all the above. That's what I'm going to assume. You got to be open. If I'm going to stick to you, if I'm going to glue to you, we have to be open. You can't have the masks. And if you can't do it here, no problem. Make an appointment. Meet with me over lunch, whatever it is. But meet and grow and be real and be genuine. Because that's what Jesus Christ wants. He wants this place to heal the brokenhearted. He wants this place to heal those that have been bruised. He wants this place to set captives free. That's what Jesus wants from his church. And you guys do it so well. So many of you are doing it. Keep doing it. When you see people come in here that you know are new, glue yourself to them. Do it. You'll find the greatest adventure in the world. I wish I could get into it. I'm already long. You will see Jesus like nothing else when you glue yourself to somebody that needs help. Every time I get the privilege of sharing with new believers and answering questions, I get revelation of Jesus that I never had before. That's the way it works, because this person is part of Christ's body. You see a new aspect. You get so blessed. It becomes contagious. How can I not glue myself to this person? How can I not help this person? Because I get blessed in return. That's what happens. Let's be a church that just glues ourselves to those that have needs. To those that come in here. Let's be a church where people say, that's a hospital. And I'm headed there because I'm broken. I don't care what just took place. I don't care what happened last night. I'm going there because they'll help me. They're not going to condemn me. They're going to have compassion on me. Let's be a church like Luke chapter 15 verse 1 where people just are drawn. The sinners. The sinners. That made the religious established so mad. They were constantly saying to Jesus, how can you hang out with sinners and publicans? How can you hang out with drunkards? How can you do that? And Jesus would say, because I'm a physician. And the physician did not come for the well, he came for the sick. The sick. That's who I'm here for. So let's be a church that abhors what is evil. Glues ourselves to that which is good. And has a love that is genuine. Genuine love. And if you need prayer, you need anything, you need guidance, come up here. Stick yourself. You got to make that decision. Today is a great day to do it. Stick yourself. Glue yourself to one of these guys. Come up here. Glue yourself to me. To the pastors. To leadership. We're here to help you. Not condemn you. We're going to have compassion on you. So come up. Get prayed for. Stick yourself to one of us. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this body of believers, Lord, that understands these things. That understands that we're to be a hospital. for spiritually broken people. And when we miss that message, the church loses its mission. May we never lose our mission on earth. May we be your hands. May we be your feet. May we be your voice. May we be your arms. May we touch and assist and guide people, having compassion upon them, knowing it's your grace that has kept us from those same sins. So bless this group. Bring those that need to be stuck to something good. Bring them. In Jesus' name, amen.